Well, let's look in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading verse 10. I'll share a message entitled Growing Together of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also with the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. God, we're thankful to be able to have the Bible before us this morning. Lord, we're thankful that we can read this great challenge that Peter gives us in this matter of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we need to be strengthened in our faith, how we need to be aware of the forces that are fighting against the opportunity for us to be able to come into full knowledge of who Christ is. And I pray, Lord, that we might have a spirit of grace resting upon us, that we might be able to have the Holy Spirit be our teacher and guide through the scriptures, that we might also continue to maintain hope with a great expectation that Jesus Christ is coming again. And so, Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who's never been saved, may they realize the seriousness of the hour in which we live. And, Lord, may they come and receive Christ as their Savior. But beyond that, Lord, I would say, Lord, may the Spirit of God move upon us this morning as believers, that we might really comprehend the depth and the breadth of all that God wants us to comprehend and store and live by, that we might be a testimony in this wicked and corrupt world. And so, God, I pray that you might give us grace to grow, and we'll give you praise for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Growing together. Oftentimes, I don't think we really ponder in our hearts the seriousness of the statement that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, as he's ending this second epistle, he is challenging the believers with the reality that Jesus Christ is coming again and what it's going to be like when he comes. And based on the fact that we know these things, we're aware of those things, there ought to be a different response by the believers in Christ in reference to how the world responds to that. We believe that he's coming, then we ought to live like he's coming. Church, when we think about church, a church really is not a set of buildings. A church is people who gather together to worship God, and they gather together to grow and mature in their faith in Jesus Christ so that they might be able to be servants of God and be used in a powerful way for the glory of God. The church is made up of all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, and we are all come together under the banner of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is our desire to grow that we might be used of God. You think of the disciples, how diverse they were and how different they were. They were different in their character. Peter was a man of courage and vigor. He was impetuous. He had great leadership qualities in his life, but he was very impulsive. He was a man of action. But then you compare that to James, the son of Zebedee, and James, the son of Zebedee, would be one who had a strong temper, and yet John would be one who was intensely a man of passion as he would lay on the bosom of Jesus. And these men are brought together to change the world and turn the world upside down for Christ. Philip, he was energetic, always bringing someone to Christ. It's always amazing when you read about Philip. He was always bringing somebody to Christ. Nathanael, it said that he was a man that had no guile. In other words, there was no deceit, craftiness in his life. And yet there was Thomas, who was a man of faith, but constantly had to deal with doubts in his life. These are the men that God brought together to turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think many times we forget that their character traits of the disciples were so diverse, but God would use each one of them in a powerful way to impact this world. Not only that, they had different occupations. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen, while Matthew was a tax collector. I don't think anybody liked Matthew, but anyway, he was a tax collector. Simon was a zealot. They had different residences. Peter was a native of Bethsaida, but he lived in Capernaum. Philip was from Bethlehem. Nathanael was a native of Cana of Galilee. I mean, there's absolutely nothing in common with these men. But yet, when God touched their heart and God changed them and God empowered them, they literally turned the world upside down for Christ. And history tells us that every one of them died a martyr's death. They were willing to put their life on the line for the cause of Jesus Christ. How did they do that? How did they accomplish that? As Peter is writing, I believe he is helping us understand what made the difference in their life was that they grew in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it wasn't about who they were. It was not about what they could do or could not do. It was about all that Christ was and what Christ was doing in their life. And I believe with all my heart, if the church is going to be able to impact the world in which we live, then we must be growing and maturing in our relationship with Christ. If the church is going to be strong and influential in this world and in our communities where we live, it's going to require of us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This shallow approach to Christianity does not work, folks. This just getting enough to get by does not effectively change the world in which we live. And I heard yesterday when I was listening on the radio, I was out making some visits, and I heard on the radio about another evangelical leader, pastor of a big church, and I'm not going to say who it is, has got charges against him, sexual assault charges against him. And I'm like, for crying out loud, this is getting ridiculous. You go online, you see people post pictures of themselves in compromising situations, whether it be drinking or whatever it may be, they're in compromised situations. And you say, what in the world? These are supposed to be Christians. There certainly is no evidence of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look and we say, why are we not impacting the world for Christ? I'm going to tell you right now, it's because we're no longer growing. We are actually sinking in the quicksands of sin, and we're being consumed by the influence of worldliness, and we're no longer growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get close to Christ and be close to the world at the same time. And so they grew in grace, and Peter's challenge to us is that we might grow in grace also. So what are some things about their life that were evidences or enhanced their ability to grow in grace? And here's several things. We won't be too long. We'll be done by 12. But anyway, first of all, notice they withdrew from their old life and experiences. And, you know, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, I'll give you these verses. You can look them up. In John chapter 1 and verse 43, every person of the disciples, what they experienced when Jesus came to them is that he said, follow me, follow me. And the Bible tells us that the disciples left everything. They left what they were accustomed to. And that's your next point there, April, disciples. How did they respond when Jesus came to them? When he said, follow me, they just dropped what they were doing and they followed him. Their life would never be the same. Their occupations changed. Their associations changed. Everything about their life was completely different than what it was before Jesus Christ came into their hearts. And so when we think about the challenges that they faced, that when Christ impacted them, they were removed from their old life and their old experiences. We're living in an era and a day and time where we are told that you need to be saved, you need to be born again, but you don't need to worry about changing anything. The reality is, if you are in Christ, you are automatically changed. And there are different experiences that you have than what the world has. And so the disciples experienced that. So what about us? What about us? In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so it is amazing that when we talk about following Christ, it does involve denial of self. I was listening to this interview of a teenager on the radio about problems they were having with rebellion and conflicts within the home. And I thought it was a great interview. If I remember correctly, it was a 15 or 16-year-old girl they were interviewing. And I was amazing. The girl said this, I was just a selfish person. And because I was so selfish that all I worried about what I wanted to do, who my friends are, where I'm going, and I realized I need to get my life right with God. And when she got right with God, her parents got right with God, the home changed. And the thing is this, when you're in Christ, you have new life experiences. You don't live in the old life. And so in Luke chapter 18, in verse 22, thinking about the new life that we have and the changes that take place. And now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. This rich young boy came in, ruler came to Jesus. He was a wealthy man. He lived for his wealth. He lived for what he could gain in this world. And Jesus certainly is not teaching that we have to give up our money and things like that in order to be saved. But he was identifying this boy's idol. He was identifying what was controlling and manipulating him. And if you're going to come to me, then you have to give up your old lifestyle. You have to give up your old life experiences, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so watch out for the old life experiences, because your flesh, the devil, the world always wants to take you back into those type of experiences. And you better be careful about that, because Jesus is leading us somewhere else. You know, in John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And we need to listen to what it is that God is saying in what he wants to do in growing us in our faith. I have never seen anybody grow strong in their faith who constantly embraces the life of the past. It will not happen, because the life of the past will consume you and destroy you, and you need to focus on the new life that you have in Christ. And the amazing thing is that God will do something miraculous If you'll allow him to do that, you'll respond like the disciples did when Jesus called them. They left their old life experiences and they followed Jesus Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone. He must have the priority. He must have first place. And it does, listen, your life doesn't count for anything other than bringing glory to the name of the Son of God. And we must live a life by withdrawing from the old life and the old experiences that we had in life. Notice the second thing I thought about the disciples was that they committed themselves for the long haul. In other words, they didn't say, "All right, I'll get saved, but if something better comes along, I'll go after that." They didn't say, "Well, I've been saved for 20, 30 years, you know, and now it's, you know, I just need to kind of do some other things." Here's a danger that I've been watching going on. And I'm just going to deal with who I am and where we are as a church. And this is what I've been watching. I've been here for 23 years. I've been in ministry for 35 years. And this is what I've watched among pastors, among deacons, among church members. As you have your children grow up, your children become teenagers, and the next thing you know, now everything changes in your home. Because now the teenager wants to go the way of the world. And the next thing you know, you're chasing after your teenager, you're chasing after your young adult, and you turn your back on everything that you've lived by and believed about in reference to your relationship with Christ, and your commitment to the long haul of living your whole life for God, for His glory, all of a sudden now has been cut off. Now, I'm not saying that to be offensive. I'm saying that because that's reality. I've watched preachers lose their ministries because of it. I've watched church members stop who used to be involved in ministry and used to be committed to Christ in their life change because of it. And it's sad because God wants us to be in it for the long haul. And your job as a parent is to train, guide, direct, pray, mentor, do whatever you can to get your children to surrender their life to Christ for the long haul. Now, they may not do that, but that should not influence you to give up on your life for Christ. You need to stay committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what took place in the life of the disciples, they were committed to Christ for the long haul. And so they were able to accomplish much. I read this quote. I think it was Dr. Shoemaker always used to say this. Credibility comes with longevity. And the longer you're saved, the longer you live for God, the more credibility you have. And the amazing thing is we have developed this mindset secularly and also within the church that a teenager or a young adult has more knowledge about life than somebody who's been alive for 50, 60, 80 years. And someone who's been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years, but somebody who is in their teens or a young adult, that they have more knowledge about life. You young people need to listen to your parents. You need to stop arguing with your parents, and you need to listen to your parents and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You say, "I don't see how it's going to work out. I don't know if I agree with everything or not." Credibility comes with longevity, and somebody's been at this Christian life for a while. You ought to listen to what they have to say. The disciples were committed for the long haul. In personal training, they were committed. You know, the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus Christ before they were given the reins to further the ministry and preach the word of God and establish the church. They were 3 years just getting trained and prepared. It's amazing to me nowadays, you talk to young people, and often colleges try to encourage young people to at least come to college for 1 year just to get some Bible training for at least 1 year, and people can't even commit themselves for 1 year to study the Word of God intensely. But yet we want all the blessings of God. Yet we want all the fringe benefits of being a Christian. Yet we want to be able to influence the world for Christ. And we're not willing even to commit ourselves to an 8-week discipleship program. We're not willing to commit ourselves to an intense study of the Word of God
I'll guarantee you one thing, the cults do. The cults and the isms do. But why is it the Christian won't? And then we say, well, I don't understand why my life isn't counting for God. You've got to be committed to it for the long haul. You're just not going to get it. So in the personal training, in the work of God, we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding up in the work of God. And listen, God wants you as a Christian to serve him. And not just short term, but long term. He wants you to serve him all the days of your life. He doesn't want you just to do it for a little bit. He wants you to do it for a long haul. And so the work of God, the comfort of God. I'm thankful that the Lord does comfort us in all of our trials and all of our difficulties that we have. And listen, he's not going to stop comforting you because things are just getting tight and things are getting hot in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I better get in the right book here. I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I love chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians because it deals with the God of all comfort, how he works in your life to comfort you. And it says in verse 7, it says, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, and that where it's pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But," he says, "we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Paul was comforted of the reality that the God who comforts us will not turn his back on us, and so you can be committed for the long haul. Let me tell you, over a lifespan of 70, 80 years, there's a lot of things that'll go wrong. In a lifespan of 70, 80, or 90 years, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of health issues that can be dealt with. In a lifespan of 80 or 90 years old, I'm going to tell you right now, there's a much that you have to go through in life. But as a Christian, we're committed for the long haul. We're going to walk with God. We're going to live for God. We're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our God until he calls us home to glory. They were committed for the long haul. Not only that, but in the grace of God. Peter helps us to understand the grace of God in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." Now, let me ask you something. How are you going to resist the devil steadfast in the faith if you're not in the faith? How are you going to resist the devil in the faith if you're not growing in faith? He says, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The grace of God is for the long haul. And so we grow in grace and knowledge. We grow together as we're committed to our walk with God for the long haul. Notice not only were they committed themselves for the long haul and they withdrew from the old life and experiences, but they learned to pray. You know, the disciples would ask Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And in Matthew chapter 6, he does teach them to pray. He gives them a model prayer to follow as an example of how they should pray. Notice they learned how to pray sincerely. In chapter 6 of Matthew in verse 7, he says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." You don't have to entice God to listen to you. All you have to do is sincerely go to God in prayer, and you've got the ear of God. He said, don't try to manipulate God, and don't pray in vain repetitions thinking you're going to entice God to pay attention to you. You just need to learn how to sincerely talk to the Lord.
Notice they prayed reverently in chapter 6 and verse 9. After this matter, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father which be in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They're praying reverently. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the dude that's going to get involved in my life. He is the Father which is in heaven. And I believe we need to come to a place where we once again reverence who God is. I was amazing. I was listening yesterday as I was in the car on the radio, and they were talking about this whole concept about parents allowing their children to be disrespectful to authorities. And then you wonder why your children don't respect God. You understand every aspect of the authority in the person of God is seen in the parent? And if you allow your children to be disrespectful, you allow them to dishonor you, you allow them to be dishonoring to others, you allow them to gripe and complain about authorities, whether it's the teacher. I remember my mom reminded me the other day, I went down to see her. We were talking about school and all this, that, and the other, and funny things that happened. She said, remember you were in elementary school, and you came home that one time, you didn't like the teacher. And I was vaguely remembering this, but she brought it to my attention. Amen. She said, you came home and you told your dad, yeah, I don't like teacher so-and-so, and I'll tell you one thing right now. She says something about me or to me, I'm just going to get up and walk home. And my dad said, yeah, and when you get here, he said, you're going to get a whipping and you're going to turn around and walk back. Now you let somebody go home, some kid go home and complain about the teacher and find out what happens. The parents all in here jumping all over the principal. Parents are in here screaming, hollering at everybody. How dare you require that of my child? How dare you? You're teaching your children to be disrespectful to those that are in leadership and authority over them. And then when you say you have to submit to God, they say, who's God? I don't have to submit to him. I'm going to tell you, it's about time for Christians to start waking up to what real Christianity is. They prayed sincerely, they prayed reverently, they prayed expectantly. When they prayed believing that God was going to hear and that God was going to respond. And I believe when we pray, we ought to pray believing that God is listening to us. I don't know how you pray, but when I pray believing, amen. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers unto his harvest. And so praying expectantly that God will do what is necessary to be done. Pray believing that God's going to do it. They prayed expectantly. They prayed privately. When you're by yourself, do you talk with God? Do you spend time alone with the Lord to where you know there is nobody listening to you but God and God alone? Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, and says, when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. If Jesus took time to be alone with God, let me ask you, where's the place where you go to be alone with God? What is the time that you take to spend alone with God? So I really want to mature. I want to be strong in my faith. You're not going to do it if you don't learn how to pray where you're willing to talk to God. They prayed scrutinizingly. In other words, they were willing to examine what was going on around them and acknowledge what is going on. In Matthew chapter 26 in verse 41, it says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You need to scrutinize your strength. Be honest about who you are. Examine your walk with God. When you go to prayer, you pray with a spirit of expectation, but you pray with a spirit of scrutinizing where you are and what's going on in your life. You're watching and praying. Not only did they do that, but they prayed intercedingly. In other words, they prayed to intercede on behalf of others. There are people that you need to be praying for. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 28, bless them that curse you and pray for them that which despitefully use you. They were interceding for those that were being unkind, unruly, abusive to them. And I really believe we need to pray that God would save those that are against the gospel. I just saw a thing the other day that this person is running for governorship. I forget what state it is, one of the New England states. Maybe it's Vermont or New Hampshire, I can't remember. But anyway, is anti-Christian and right out there about it. I mean, feels that Christians should be stopped and what our positions are on things. And I'll tell you, it's an amazing thing. No, we need to do, need to pray for that person. It's a transgender person. Need to pray for that person that they'll get saved. Need to pray that God will bring them to faith in Christ. We need to learn how to pray to get people who are aggressively against Christianity saved so that their hearts will be in tune with God again. Notice they stuck together. Notice they stuck together. I'll give you the verses. You can look these verses up later. When they were fearing, in John chapter 20 and verse 19, they were fearing for their lives because Jesus had been crucified. He had been interrogated and he was crucified. When they were afraid, they gathered together. May I say, when fearful things overwhelm us, don't run away from brothers and sisters in Christ. When fearful things grip us, we need to run to each other. They stuck together in times of fear. They stuck together when waiting. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, they were in the upper room together waiting for the day of Pentecost because God had promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. So they prayed, they stuck together fearing. They stuck together when waiting. They stuck together when serving. In chapter 2 and verse 1, they are in one accord when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. And they were together when they were worshiping. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, they were all together worshiping God, breaking bread together, praying together. I mean, to tell you right now, they came together today. The idea is, well, we have internet, we can stay home. We can read so-and-so's blog. We don't need to be in church. The church isn't important. We don't need each other. And that's why we have anemic Christianity. Because in the early church, they were committed to each other. They didn't come into the church together and say, well, you know, that Peter, well, I'll tell you one thing. He just flew off the handle the other day. I can't believe what he said to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Can you believe that? I tell you, when I see him, the hair on my back of my neck goes up. I'm just going to have to stay home from church. That's not what they did at all. They continued together worshiping the Lord together. They were praising God. They not just worshiped God, they praised God. They were submitting to God in Acts chapter 8 and verse 6, and they submitted to one another. They were believing in Acts chapter 15, establishing and reminding themselves about the doctrines of the faith that were saved by grace and not by works. They were loving one another in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. I'll tell you, just this one point where they stuck together is enough to grow us in our faith and strengthen us in this world that we live in. But we abandon these simple principles. Then we say, I don't understand why Christians aren't strong anymore. I don't understand why people aren't getting saved more. I don't understand why people aren't really, lives are just completely changed. You know what I'm seeing is the Christian life is being changed into the world's life. And what we need a revival of the Spirit of God changing as a believer into the reality of the character trait of the body of Christ. And so we need to be changed. They need to stick together. People run from one church to another constantly because they get mad over what stupid things and they don't get involved, they don't do anything, and they wonder why they don't enjoy church. You know, over the years, I have people, well, I just feel like we don't do anything at the church. I don't know what you're talking about. I never get a time to go home. There's always something going on. And, you know, it's amazing to me. People say, well, you know, just nothing going on. Well, there is something going on. You just aren't being a part of it. There is soul winning going on, but you're not being a part of it. There is discipleship going on, but you're not being a part of it. There is prayer going on, but you're not being a part of it. You got to stick together so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then my last thought is this. not only did they stick together, but it's kind of a follow-up. They were committed, and there's several things they were committed to when you look at the early church in the book of Acts. First of all, they were committed to preaching the word of God. Whether it's the Apostle Paul, or whether it's Peter, or whether it's James, or whoever it may be of these disciples, they were committed to preaching the word of God. Jesus sent them out to proclaim the truth. Jesus sent them out to preach. When Jesus ascended into heaven, what did they do? They didn't change the program. They continued to preach the word of God. And I just know this, that if the preaching of the word of God goes out, it will change people's lives. Whether it's you preaching to someone on the street corner, or whether it's you witnessing to somebody in their home, or whether it's me standing up here and preaching and expounding the word of God, wherever we preach, wherever we expound the word of God, it will impact people's lives. Why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm afraid that we're looking to newfangled things in quote-unquote Christianity today to impact the world. And I'm going to tell you, the only thing that impacts the world is the preaching of the word of God. That's what changes people's hearts. You look at the preachers that have gone by. I've been recently doing some research and looking at old preachers from years gone by. They did not come into a town and say, church, we need to adapt to the culture. They came into town and they preached, you need to repent of your sin and get right with God. And there were great revivals that broke out because of it. But we're being taught nowadays that we have to embrace the culture. I just read a preacher's article on this whole concept of adapting to the culture in which we live. And then we turn around and we ask, well, why aren't we seeing revival? I'll tell you why we're not seeing revival, because the culture has corrupted the Christian. Now, I know people don't like hearing that, but that's what the problem is. There must be growth in the Christian life where we embrace the preaching of the word of God. The most important thing in church is not people standing up and singing praise songs. It's somebody standing up and proclaiming the truth of the word of God. Now, I believe music has its place, and I believe it prepares the heart for the preaching, but the emphasis has to be on the preaching.
Amen, preacher.
They had commitment to the preaching of the word of God. They had commitment to the soul winning of the lost. Daily in the temple and house to house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, soul winning. This church was started with soul winning. This church has continued over the years with soul winning. If you don't lead people to Christ, you don't get people into the church. And I'm not saying this just to be worldly or secular or be managing or be a business type person, but the reality is people do leave the church. It's a hard thing to think that somebody wouldn't like me, amen, but they do. They leave because they don't like me. The amazing thing is some of them leave because they don't like you. That makes me even feel better. Some people move out of the area. Some people die. That's just reality. So if we're not being obedient to what God has commanded us to do, to go preach the gospel to every creature, the church is dying. The church dies. Now, we don't go soul winning because we want to manage the church and we want to build a big organization. We go soul winning because souls, people's hearts, their soul is dying and going to hell. But bless God, I'll tell you right now, you cannot expect the church to be powerful, exciting, and moving ahead when there is no commitment to soul winning. There must be commitment to soul winning. They were committed to organizing the church. In Acts chapter 6, what happens? The widows in the church were upset because their needs were not being met. The apostles said it's not good for them to depart from studying the word of God and preaching the word of God. So they appointed deacons in the church
to serve the tables of the widows that were in the church. That is the role of the deacon. The deacon is to watch out and care for the people in the church. Make sure they got their meals. Make sure they got what their needs are. Make sure they're being watched out for. Make sure they're being prayed for. That's the deacon's responsibility to do that, so the preacher can give himself wholly to studying and preaching and soul winning. That's what it's all about. Now, I enjoy doing things around here. I like doing all kinds of different mechanic work. And we just put all kinds of LED lights in the hallway here. Pastor Dwan and I did that, and over here we put them in. That's not my job. It's not my job. My job is to study the Word of God, go soul winning and preach. That's what my job is. But it is the deacon's responsibility to make sure that the church is cared for and people's needs are being met. So they were willing to organize the church. So there has to be organization. There has to be a commitment to follow that organization. Then they were committed to sending missionaries. In Acts chapter 13, they made a decision to send out missionaries, Paul and Silas. Why? Because the Holy Ghost had directed them to do so. The Holy Spirit was directing Paul and Silas to go out and preach the gospel. The church ordained them. The church sent them. The church supported them. And God wants every church to be committed, every Christian to be committed to sending missionaries. You know what that means? That means that you might need to go as a missionary. God may want to use you on the foreign field. And then they were committed to confirming the kingdom of God. In other words, they weren't focused on, as a body, to establish anything else. Now, there's a lot of good organizations and things like that that are in our world in which we live, and I believe God uses them in a great way. But I'm going to tell you right now, as far as I'm concerned, the primary organization is the church. It is the church. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church needs to be committed to these things. You say, how do you do that? We grow. We grow in grace. We allow the Lord to show us what it is that needs to change in our life. We realize that as we get closer to Christ, there's more that He wants us to do. As we walk with God, there's a freshness and a newness of the Spirit of God upon us as we see the opportunities that are unfolding in front of us. And the opportunities in reference to chapter 3 of 2 Peter is, hey, this world's going to be burned up with a fervent heat, and because you know these things, then you're going to do these things. And Christian, I'm telling you right now, we're running out of time. The Lord is coming again. The judgment's going to fall in this world. We need to do whatever we can to grow, to be strong. We've got to be strong in the faith. Because if we're not strong in the faith, a church is not strong in the faith. And a church is not strong in the faith, the church will not impact its community in which it lives. And so we want to be able to reach the world for Christ. That means we have to have a resolve that we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how are you going to do that? Well, I just outlined the character traits of the disciples, everything that they did. They didn't have internet. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have a cell phone with texting. They didn't have television to depend on the televangelists. They didn't have any of the things that we have today. But they literally, in their lifetime, turned the world upside down for Christ. Now, if I'm going to learn from somebody, I'm going to learn from them. If I'm going to say I want my life to impact the world I live, I'm going to look at what they did. And what they did will help me to grow so that I can accomplish what it is that God wants me to do. And I believe what they did will help us as a church to grow together. We don't grow by ourselves. We grow together as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning.
We ask you, Lord, to help us to grow. Peter challenged us to grow. And so help us to grow together. Iron sharpeneth iron. And so, Lord, help us to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ that we might encourage and challenge and strengthen them, Lord, for the work you would have us to do as a body, as a church. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who's not saved, may they come receive Christ as their Savior. We'll give you glory and praise as you continue to strengthen us and grow us in our faith. We love you, Lord, and we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.